I'm going to ask you to turn for the last time to the book of Jonah, not necessarily the last time ever, but the last time in our series, as today we conclude our series in the book of Jonah. And I must confess that I'm kind of sad that we're ending, because I don't know about you, but I have indeed received a great blessing from the book of Jonah. I've learned things from the book of Jonah going through it this time that I've not seen or considered in the past, and I hope that you have as well. One thing that we can all walk away from, if you don't get anything else at all from the series that we began many weeks ago, this will be our ninth message out of the book of Jonah, and that is that there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. There's a little bit of Jonah in each and every one of us, and that we can walk away with, but not in a negative sense, because as we'll see, Lord willing, when we conclude today, that I think Jonah may have learned something. But let's read our text this morning, and just, I'm going to cover verses 5 through 11, but let's begin back, just for context's sake, back in chapter 3, verse 10, and we'll read on through the fourth chapter. So give attention to this reading of God's holy word. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Let's pause our reading of the word here and let's pray together. Father, Lord, as we consider the closing of this story, Lord, I pray that You indeed would remove anything that would distract us from hearing from You. Lord, that You would hide the messenger and that You would reveal Christ to us and that we would see and hear glorious things from your word, and that you would speak to our hearts and to our particular need. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, among many of the very unique things that we've noted in the book of Jonah throughout this entire series, I want to emphasize or highlight this one unique feature of this book, and that is how it concludes with the question. It's perhaps the only book in the entire Bible that concludes with a question. It's just like left hanging. It's like there's no resolution. God has intended by design to leave this question ringing in the reader's ear. It's no accident. We tend to enjoy romantic and very sentimental endings, and they all lived happily ever after, right? But Jonah's not that type of story. We're left wondering, well, whatever did happen to Jonah? We likened Jonah last week to the elder brother in the prodigal son parable. But if you recall, that parable is really like a trilogy. There are three parables all together that really ought not to be taken individually, but all as one. And the first two parables lead up to the third. The first two end as we like them to. They lost the sheep, he found them, they rejoice. She lost the coin, she finds it, we all rejoice. The father loses the son, he comes back, he rejoices. Story's over, right? No, then comes the elder brother. And that's the story of Jonah. You see, there is a point that is being made here, and that is those who are self-righteous, who think that they are righteous because of themselves, oftentimes lack compassion. The self-righteous lacks compassion, needs to learn compassion. And that's the conclusion of this story, that we might see the great compassion of God, that we might learn and embrace compassion for sinners. So let's learn compassion this morning as we walk through the last section, verses 5 through 11. Now, if you have your notes there and you're following along, point number one is a flashback object lesson. What do you mean, flashback? Well, if you look at verse 5, verse 5 is not a reaction to the events of verses 1 through 4. It is a flashback. They occur chronologically prior. And you say, are you sure about that? Well, do you recall? We've already seen that God uses the technique in this story of flashback. It is a literary technique. The general idea is set forth, and then the flashback of the specific details. We use it today. TVs, movies are used, books are used with this technique. Well, let me explain why I believe this is the case here, to see if you agree. Now, this isn't something that I just came up with. Many commentators actually teach this, and I was convinced through one of them. So, after Jonah finishes his preaching ministry, right? Remember, he goes in for 3 days, the three-day protocol that's normally in those ancient Middle Eastern cities. The diplomat would go in, he would have the three-day protocol to present his case, his situation before the statesmen of that particular city or country, and then he would leave. So Jonah presumably has gone in and he has preached and accomplished his ministry, and now he exits the city, presumably after that three-day protocol. And in verse 5, we have a description of what occurs there. Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, made a booth. He sits out there, and watches and waits to see what's going to happen. Clearly, this must take place during the 40 days. Now, the 40 days, remember, are the testing period that God initially gave the city. Jonah came in preaching 40 days, and Nineveh will be overturned. So, verses 1 through 4 take place after the 40 days. And how do we know this with certainty? Because Jonah could only be certain of God's relenting until the 40 days were over. You see, he gave them that probationary period. Yes, they repented early on, almost perhaps on the first day of Jonah's intervention there. But he can't know for certain that things are settled until the 40 days are over. The 40 days come and go. And he's sitting in that booth for 37 some days, and all of a sudden that 38th day comes and the fireworks didn't come. And Jonah gets angry, angry enough to die. That's the flashback that we have. And it's designed like this so that that final question is left ringing. Should I not have pity? So we get to point number 2 now. The first question of verse 4 is effectively answered by the concluding question. The question of verse 4, do you do well to be angry, is clearly, of course you have no right to be angry. And the concluding question kind of settles that. But let's look now at the details of this appeal. We began to look at it last time in verse 4. This is where it's introduced. Verses 5 through 11 is more of a, now of a fleshing out of this. This appeal to Jonah. The details of God's appeal to Jonah. He's appealing to Jonah with the question. Remember God's technique of asking questions? They're to get us to examine our hearts, not because God is seeking information. You see, Jonah's lack of compassion, his lack of love and concern for the Ninevites, the city of Ninevites, had to do with them being Gentiles and very wicked people. And therefore it was fueled by the exclusivity that he placed on the nation of Israel. He viewed their election as God's people as something more than what God's design, as they are now exclusively and only God's people, and no one else is allowed in. That's the problem Jonah has, and we looked at last week. But notice now as we move forward, there is a masterful design to this. And this really is—it's almost like a living parable. It is set forth in the life and the incidents that occur in the life of Jonah. In verse 5, first of all, there's the booth. The booth he sets up. He sets this booth up. Now, the booth is something he probably had been very familiar with building, because it's the same type of booth that the Israelites were supposed to build every year during the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. They would, for 7 days, they would set up these booths. They would live in these little booths, these little shabby shacks, to commemorate the wilderness wanderings, God's provision for them throughout the wilderness, and all that went along with that. So he builds this little booth. And he's in there for over 7 days. He's in there for perhaps 37 days. And since timber and branches were probably somewhat scarce out in that desert region where he was, he had to scrap whatever he could find, possibly from the city, possibly from anything he could find. Likely he built stone walls, but he built this little thatched roof perhaps across the stone walls. Whatever it was not a real heavy-duty booth. It was just to be a temporary type thing. And enough to keep the blazing desert sun off of his head, because shade was certainly a precious commodity when you're out in the sun, and if you ever work outside in the sun, and the sun is just beating down on you, you look for shade. And it's almost like air conditioning when you find it after you've been sweating in the sun for so long. And this is the scenario that's going on here. And now we see God sovereignly intervening. Verses 6 through 8, we see three divine appointments. Three specific incidents that occur back to back in the life of Jonah that are all designed to comprehensively teach him a lesson. Let's look at these. I've called them phases. There are three phases. Phase 1, 2, and 3. Phase 1 is God appoints a plant. Phase 2, God appoints a worm. And phase 3, God appoints a scorching wind. So the three phases of intervention. The three phases of intervention here are this. Phase 1, the plant. Verse 6. Look at verse 6 closely if you would. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. He ordained it sovereignly to come up, and he made it grow and to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So this plant, kind of like maybe the seed to the idea of Jack and the Beanstalk. I don't know. It's one of these plants that just grows rapidly, and all of a sudden it grows large enough overnight to give him shade. Covers his booth. Apparently his booth was pretty rickety, and the sun would beat through the roof. And after a long period of time, even if he'd had a nice green palm branch to go over it, you know, after being out in the sun for so long, the sun will dry it up. And perhaps it was falling apart, and the sun would get in and so forth. So all of a sudden, the shade appears. And it's like, what a relief. He's so excited. This miraculous provision. By the way, something that he had no part in, it just grew up without his input or anything. It was by grace. It's a vivid example, or vivid picture, I should say, of the gospel in this respect. Anything we attribute or try to contribute to our relief from disaster, if you look at that word, it's very interesting. He says here in verse 6, to save him from his discomfort. That word discomfort is also the word for evil or calamity. We cannot save ourselves from our evil. It requires something outside of us. That's just an incidental picture that we have here. But God provides it. The plant saves him from his discomfort because his booth, his works, were not getting the job done. And so how does Jonah respond? The last part of verse 6. He responds, Jonah was exceedingly glad. Not just glad, he was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He is so self-focused, isn't he? Whatever is according to his way, his design, and his benefit, and his interest makes him happy. And that's Jonah. Yes, he has shade. But now phase two kicks in. And notice how quickly it kicks in too. But when dawn came, that's the very next day, God allowed him at least one entire day of being in the shade all day long. What a relief after being, we don't know how long he was under that blistering desert sun, but now he's got one whole day where he's enjoyed the cool shade, and now the worm God appoints. And you know, talk about God's sovereignty. Talk about God's providence. You know, we think of God being in the big things. God appoints a worm. That, to me, that's just kind of an amazing statement. God is using the most insignificant of things to accomplish something pretty big in Jonah's life. A worm. A measly worm. Used by God to bring about something in Jonah's life. So what's the effect of this worm? It brings back misery. It causes the plant to wither. The plant is gone. God appoints a plant, it grows. God appoints a worm, and it kills the plant. And now Jonah is not happy anymore. But then we get to verse, or to phase 3 in verse 8, if you would look. We see, when the sun rose, so it must have died and withered pretty quick. When the sun rose, assuming it's the same day now, God appointed a scorching east wind, a scirocco, as they call it over there. A wind that blows and it's hot. Not only does this hot wind perhaps dry up the remaining of the plant that's there and the remainder of the roof of his booth, now the sun is fully beating on him as he's fully exposed, as this wind has probably pretty much destroyed that little booth. And Jonah is now miserable. The effect of this, the sun is now beating down on him. And it's beating down on him quite severely. If you notice in verse 8, it says that the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Perhaps he was even now suffering from a heat stroke or heat exhaustion, and, or on the verge of it. He was faint. The heat was so severe now. So what's going on? He's back in misery. He is afflicted with the desert sun, on the point perhaps of a heat stroke. How does he react? Verse 9. He wants to die. It is better for me to die than to live. The end of verse 8. And then God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry? And now we get specific. This is how it ended in verse 4. But he now comes to the point he wants to address the issue with Jonah's heart. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? This is where his heart is being exposed. Let's learn the lesson. Point number 4. The lesson of the three phases. Compare the reaction. The reaction of these three phases. These three incidents that occur. The reaction of phase 1 and the reaction of phase 3 is listed for us in the verse 6 and in verse 8. When the plant grows, provide shade. His reaction is what? He is exceedingly glad. He is overjoyed and overwhelmed. And all of a sudden, in phase three, when the wind blows, the shade is gone, he becomes exceedingly angry. He flip-flops like a teeter-totter from one emotion to the other emotion. Maybe this is where they get the idea of being bipolar. I don't know. He goes from being happy to all of a sudden he's sad. But what's enlightening is what causes those great mood swings. It's the fact that whatever is going on both accounts, it all has to do with his self-interest. When things go his way, according to his interest, he's happy. When things don't go according to his way, he's angry. Everything revolves around him. His self-interest. And the principle, the life principle that emerges from this one particular text is that self-serving people are rarely happy. Think about that. Self-serving people are rarely and often more prone to sadness because all they're doing is focusing on self. The reciprocal is probably true then. For those who are focused on others, who are focused on the well-being of others, joy is more likely to be part of their life. You see, this is what Jonah lacked. Care for other people. Care for those outside of his little own circle. Care and compassion for the Ninevites. Oh yeah, he cared and had pity for the plant. This is the point God is now addressing. You see, Jonah's values, Jonah's even perhaps his worldview was all mixed up. Verse 10 is a masterful incision into Jonah's heart by the surgical knife of the Word of God. God speaks to Jonah and opens up his heart to reveal what's there with this intriguing argument. If you're one of those people who gets into logic, you've heard of the argument from the lesser to the greater. Or if you like the formal term, the a fortiori argument. That is, if this is the case with this little insignificant, then how much more here? That's what he's saying. Doesn't Jesus use that same form of argumentation when he's speaking to the multitudes in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You see it? If God cares for birds, then how much more will he not care for you? Consider the lilies of the field, how they neither toil nor spin, and yet God clothes them. How much more will he not provide? That's the idea. He's saying, Jonah, you care for this little plant. On this scale of value, this value scale of life, you've got plants, you've got animals, and you've got people. It's kind of what we see here, right? When he asks about the persons and even the cattle. But Jonah has pity on the most, or I should say the least significant in that scale of value. He pities the plant. A value scale which our modern day environmentalists might need to adopt, but I would digress there. Jonah, God says, you pity the plant. By the way, you did nothing to make it grow, for which you did not labor, you didn't cultivate, you didn't till the soil, you didn't fertilize it, you didn't make it grow. I provided this for you out of my own good pleasure, and you're just a recipient of this. And now you're angry because the plant is gone. You pity the plant. God is the one who tells us of the reaction. In verse 7, we don't read the reaction, but God explains the reaction to this incident of the worm attacking the plant, that it withers. God describes His reaction to it as having pity, compassion, and He does it for this reason. He says, Jonah, the plant mattered to you. It was for your self-interest. It mattered to you. He says to Jonah, and He says to all of us, people matter to me. People that God has created matter to Him. This is the ringing question. And this is the answer to that ringing question. People whose souls are eternal matter to me. There's a verse in 2 Peter that describes the compassion and passion of God for people. Regardless of how you interpret that verse, God says that He is not willing that any should perish. The point is, Jonah was willing for Nineveh to perish. Is there anybody like that for you? Any people group? Any individual? Someone who's really done something to get under your skin and you are just angry? I want something to happen to them. God says, people matter to Him. He describes them as people who don't know their right hand from their left. And then He even includes the cattle. Jonah didn't even care about the next group in the value scale. Jonah needed to have a heart transformation again. And when we look at that 120 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, I don't think we should interpret that as children not having reached the age of accountability. I think it's in the moral sense. These people don't know right from wrong, essentially. They have no clue. They have been blinded. That's why I sent you, Jonah, that they might learn the truth and be saved. The book concludes with that question left hanging. But there's another question, unstated, that is ringing as well. Whatever happened to Jonah? Did he ever get it? Did his heart change? Did he learn compassion for sinners? Did he welcome Gentiles as God and His sovereign plan would one day open the gates of the kingdom to all nations? Perhaps the book of Jonah itself is the answer to that question. Perhaps the book of Jonah is the equivalent or parallel of Psalm 51 for David. After David grievously sinned against God, he wrote this beautiful psalm expressing his sorrow, his confession, and his repentance. Maybe the book of Jonah itself reveals, yes, Jonah did get it, and he shows us all of his flaws, that we may not follow suit. You see, but the real response to the lingering question is answered by the other prophet from Galilee. Jonah was a prophet from Galilee, if we recall. But Jonah, he went outside of the city, and he waited to see if judgment would fall upon the city condemned. But the greater Galilean prophet, he also went outside the city. But he went outside the city not to observe whether judgment would fall on the city, but to receive the judgment due to the city upon himself, so that Gentiles and all peoples from all nations and tribes could come into the kingdom. Rather than sit in the booth and await judgment and wrath to fall, he was judged in our place. Jonah wanted to die because the Gentile sinners were not judged, but instead repented and received grace. Jesus did die in the place of guilty Gentile sinners. You see, God manifested His amazing pity, love, and compassion when He sent His Son to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins, not only of Israel, but of the world. People from all people, tribes, languages, ethnicities, and cultures. If God should have such compassion on guilty sinners, should not we as well? May God teach us compassion for lost souls. May we see people with the eyes of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this